John chapter 11. We're going to close out chapter 11 tonight. And while you're turning in your Bibles, John chapter 11, and we'll begin where we left off. And that is verse 45. I want you to think for a second. If you had been living in the days of Jesus' earthly ministry, would you have found it easier to believe on him then than now? Would you have had more opportunity then now than now? Well, let me ask this question. You would have been able to see, actually see, the person of Jesus Christ. Some people today don't believe on him because, well, it's a historical figure that was here 2,000 years ago. But you would have had that proof, eyewitness proof. You would have seen the miracles that Jesus did. We hear about that. We read about his word. And it's something that happened 2,000 years ago. But you would have seen or heard these things. But I think you're right. The Word of God, whether it's oral or written, is still the Word of God. It is still powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And consequently, I don't think it would have been any easier or less 2,000 years ago than it was today. A second reason is there were a whole lot of people that didn't believe on him. A whole lot of people. Why would anyone living back then not believe on Jesus Christ? I was thinking about that question, trying to come up with some answers. What kept them from believing? First answer is given by those who hold the Calvinism. Calvinism teaches that the unsaved person is incapable of believing. Their total depravity goes to total inability. Unsaved man cannot believe the gospel. And the verse that they generally use is found in Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. And a dead person can't do anything. A dead person can't believe. So therefore, God must make you alive in order that you can believe so that you can be saved. I have a problem with that. In my youthful days, I went off to school, and my teacher told me that 1 + 1 = 2. And you know what I did? I believed her. I found out she was right. She then told me that 2 + 2 = 4, and I believed her. And I found out that she was right. She then told me that 4 + 4 = 8. And I believed her. She was right. A lot of people told me that Santa Claus exists. And I believed them. And when I was 16, I found out they were wrong. The fact of the matter is, I was capable of believing some things that were true and some things that weren't true. And in the course of living, I found out what the true were and what the false were as well. But I was capable of believing. If a dead person can't believe, then how did I believe? Well, you just can't believe the gospel. Where does it say that you can only not believe the gospel? It's just not found in Scripture. They had the capability of believing. They just didn't have the desire to believe. And a depraved nature will not give you a desire to believe. You have the ability, but you just won't utilize it. So I was thinking about these people. That doesn't answer it. What about especially the Israelites? They had the Old Testament scriptures. Now, one thing I was thinking was, well, maybe there were some that were living in the area that never heard or saw Jesus Christ. And I guess that's really possible. I'm not too sure how probable it was, but certainly it was possible. And there are lots of people in the world today that have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. So I guess it could be true back then. But the Israelites, even if they never heard the teaching of Jesus during his earthly ministry, they had the Old Testament scriptures. And the Old Testament scriptures told us a lot about who Jesus would be, who their Messiah would be. You go back to Isaiah chapter 7, and it says, "A virgin shall conceive, bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." And guess what? There was a virgin who conceived. And I can guarantee you, there was a lot of talk about Mary conceiving. It wasn't kept quiet. They knew that her and Joseph had not come together. I'm sure that that's the case. Now, there are many that may not have believed the story that they hadn't come together as husband and wife, but nonetheless, they heard the story. So you have a fulfillment there. You have a prophecy given in Micah chapter 5. That the Messiah would be born in the town of Bethlehem, Ephrata. Guess where Jesus was born? And they all knew about it. Because Herod sent people to wipe out all the kids in Bethlehem. Surely that made the 11 o'clock news. They would have heard about that. Well, why did they kill him? Because he thought there was a Messiah there. Not only did the Old Testament scriptures speak of him being born in Bethlehem, but they also spoke of him being of the line of David. And all they had to do was go back to the temple, to the genealogical records, and guess what they would have found? That Mary, his mother, was of the line of Nathan through David, and his legal adopted father, Joseph, was of the line of Solomon, fulfilling all the prophecy there of that. So you have all these things, speaking of the coming of Jesus. Not only that, you have in Daniel chapter 9 a relative time frame as to when he was coming. They knew that in 69 years from the signing of a covenant back in the days of Cyrus, that the Messiah would be cut off. Well, if he's going to be cut off before that, he has to come. And they knew the time frame that they were dealing with. So they knew the time, they knew the place, they knew the manner. The scripture spoke of one who would go before him preparing the way. And John the Baptist had been on the scene and he created the scene. People were flocking out to hear John the Baptist. And he pointed to Jesus and said, "Thou art the Son of God." Well, he didn't say those exact words, but "Behold the Lamb of God." There was vocal testimony from heaven. "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." They heard that. All these things that the Old Testament spoke of and the verbal communication from heaven, people knew. And how do you explain these things? Unless you just don't want to believe. Well, then they heard Jesus teaching. And if you remember back in Matthew chapter 7, Jim just dealt with this Wednesday night as he finished up his study on the Sermon on the Mount. The people said, no one's ever taught like that, like the scribes and the Pharisees, because he spoke with authority. He wasn't just giving his opinion or somebody else's opinion of what the scriptures taught. He said, "This is it. This is the Word of God. This is what it means. This is what you are to do." John chapter 17. Or John chapter 7, a few weeks ago, we were looking at how the Pharisees had sent out the officers to arrest Jesus and bring him in, and they came back empty-handed. And the Pharisees said to him, "Hey, we sent you out for a job. Where is he?" And they said, "Never a man spoke like this. We went out, we saw him, we heard him. There's something different about that guy. We just couldn't bring ourselves to arrest him." They heard his teaching, and when he taught, he taught words of encouragement. He spoke words of exhortation to be about the will of God. And people were encouraged by his teaching. And then they saw his miracles. Man, did he do miracles. Well, so he changed a little water into wine. That's no biggie. Unless you were thirsty. Yeah, he cast out demons, but, you know, maybe that was some psychological thing. Here was a poor boy that was lame and you know, sitting by the pool, and he told him to get up, and maybe that was psychological too. He cured various illnesses and diseases, and then he gave sight to one who was born blind. And the people said, "Has anyone ever done anything like that?" And the answer is, "No, no one's ever done anything like that." Yeah, but we're not sure he was born blind. And then, in our last study, he comes to Lazarus, who has been dead now for 4 days. And he speaks to him, "Lazarus, come forth." And out comes Lazarus. How do you explain that? How can you get away from the reality that this person is none other than God incarnate in human flesh, Israel's Messiah, the world's Savior? And yet, a lot of them, many of them, most of them, wouldn't believe that. At the end of the miracle, John chapter 11, they saw this, and verse 45 says, "Many of the Jews which came to Mary." Now notice, it's not many of the Jews of Israel, many of the ones that just came out to Mary, the comforter, "and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done." And these people, I would gather, went not because they were excited about what Jesus did. They wanted to report to the Pharisees to get rid of him. They didn't believe him. Look at the response of the Pharisees. "If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation." Notice which one comes first. It wasn't a real concern about the nation. "We're out of a job." Let me stop there for just a second or two. Keep your finger here in John chapter 11. Turn back to a familiar verse or passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16 is that passage where you have two fellows that die. One is a rich man, and the other is a beggar named Lazarus. Lazarus was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. But we read, beginning in verse 22, that the rich man also died. Verse 23, "And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from there. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they come unto this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have the Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they would repent." Look what Abraham responds. "And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead." What just happened in John chapter 11? One just rose from the dead. And the Pharisees said, "We don't believe." What does that tell you of their understanding of Moses and the prophets? They didn't have an idea of what all those things said. The only reason they did not believe is because they had a theology that did not need or include a Christ, a Messiah, a Savior. We don't need him. Why would they not need him? Three reasons. Number one, they said, I'm good enough just the way I am. Oh, I may not be perfect, but I'm a pretty good guy. After all, we are created in the image and likeness of God, aren't we? And therefore, basically, all of mankind is good. Aren't we? Well, yeah, there might be a little misgiving here and there, but it's no biggie. Second possibility. God is too good to refuse me. God is absolute love. And a loving God would never condemn anybody to hell. He's going to receive us whether he wants to or not. So I don't need a Savior. God doesn't require one. Or the third thing, and this was my theology for the first 26 years of my life. Yeah, I know I am not perfect, and I know God is a righteous judge. But I can do whatever is needed to merit my salvation. If it means I have to get baptized, I'll get baptized. If it means I have to go to church, I'll go to church. If it means I can't rob, steal, murder, commit adultery, I won't do those things. I will just do whatever I have to do to earn my way to heaven. I don't need a Savior. And so, I have a Christless theology. And that's what the Pharisees had. Well, these people came and they said, he's raised the dead. No, come on, you got to be kidding. That's ridiculous. And some of them were upset because all the people are going to start believing on him because of this. Well, that's not the case. But we'll lose our jobs. And then the Romans will get really mad with us because of the unrest down here. And they're going to come in, they're going to wipe us all out. A Christless theology picks and chooses what parts of the Bible it will believe. Would the Romans have wiped out the nation of Israel for good? Now, in 70 AD, they did come down and they destroyed the city and the temple and they dispersed the people all over the place. Well, that's it. Done with them forever. Till 1948, maybe. Not forever. Why? Because God gave a promise to Abraham. A perpetual covenant of a nation. And he spoke, and I forget which prophet it is. It just came into my mind. I didn't think of this in my study. But he said, as long as the moon and the stars are out there and the seasons change, there will be a nation. There was a preacher that advertised a sermon that he was preaching on how to get rid of the Jews. Advertised the thing. People of the area that he was preaching in really got upset. And the head Jewish rabbi came and sat in the auditorium when he started preaching, and he opened up this verse and said, all you have to do is get rid of the moon and the stars, and it'll happen. But they didn't believe that. They didn't believe all the prophecies concerning Jesus. They didn't believe everything that was going on in front of them. They just picked and chose what they wanted to believe. I get upset when I see posts on Facebook by people who have no idea what the Bible teaches, trying to tell me what the Bible teaches. I get really angry. I get really upset. And then when I get my heart right with God, I get heartbroken. they've picked, they've chosen. And they really don't understand. And a Christless theology would do that. Now let's move on here. Verse 49. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, and said unto them, you know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation perish not. Look, you guys don't have to get upset about the Romans coming down, get rid of us all. We get rid of this one troublemaker, the Romans will be happy. And this he spake, and this spake he not of himself, but being a high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for the nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. When Caiaphas said this, he had no idea of what he was speaking. All he was doing was speaking on pragmatic terms. And this is a second characteristic of a Christless theology. A Christless theology will choose what it does on the basis of pragmatism rather than revelation. What's the best thing for us? Well, get rid of him. Our problems are gone. We don't need a Christ. Little did he realize that in doing that, he would actually be fulfilling prophecy and be doing what ultimately would turn out to the benefit of the nation of Israel. Not immediately, but he would be drawing both Jews and the children of God that were dispersed abroad into one body that had never been there before. Sometimes we go back and we forget when we run into problems. Or don't care what Revelation says. We try and figure out what's best for us. We need to be careful that we don't adopt Christless theology. Third one. We move on. Verse 53, then from that day forth they took counsel together for to put him to death. Jesus, therefore, walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence unto a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim. There continued with his disciples. And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand. Many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then sought they for Jesus, and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple, what think ye, that he will not come to the feast? Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should show it that they might take him. Now they're all standing around. And they're saying, what do you think? Do you think he's going to come or not? Well, he claims to be a God-fearing Son of God. One who's always been obedient to the Scriptures. And bold, by the way, he would say to the Jews, which of you can convict me of sin? Not a one could. They saw that in him too. So if he's going to be obedient to the Scriptures, which he holds dear, he is required to come to the feast of the Passover. That was one of the three that they were required to come to. So there was no question as to whether he was going to come or not, unless he wasn't the Christ that he claimed to be. And they said, if he comes, you've got to report him to us, and we'll take care of things. A Christless theology has no certainty about what Jesus will do tomorrow, and will seek to prevent him from accomplishing his purposes. Do you think he's coming? I don't know. What do you know? I don't know. And they're going back and forth as to whether they have no idea whether he's going to move or not. Why? Because they had no confidence in what the Scripture said about him. And the Pharisees said, well, if he comes here and you guys tell us, we'll take care of business. And they sought to keep him from doing what he wanted to do. In fact, we'll be looking in 2 weeks in what is called the triumphal entry. And not in John's gospel, but in one of the other gospels, it says that as he was coming into the town, the disciples were singing his praises. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin and the chief priests and everybody else were saying, tell your people to be quiet. We don't like what's going on here. We're seeking to interrupt what you're trying to do. That's a lot what Jesus said. Tell these guys to be quiet and the stones will start singing. Now, if I was in that group singing, Jesus probably would have said, stones start singing. Christless theology has no certainty about tomorrow because it doesn't hold to the prophetic teachings they did about Christ in his incarnation. In his ministry, why would they care about tomorrow? Concerned about tomorrow? Will Christ accomplish his purposes? Yeah. Unless you kick him out of your theology, then you'll find yourself standing against him. But that's not true of believers. Those who have trusted Christ will always stand with, or at least should. I hope that's you tonight. If it is, say amen. Let's pray. Father, we pray for those of the world tonight who know not Jesus Christ. Think of Leslie's testimony tonight of one who in days gone by would have never even been thought of to be a Christian with a heart for people, and now she is. I think of some of my friends who are still in that same category and need Christ. And Lord, I pray tonight that we might have beautiful feet to take the beautiful words to those who need to hear. Lord, do a work in hearts tonight that as the opportunity for the word goes forth, tomorrow you will do your will. Accomplish your purposes and be glorified in it. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.